Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit into our midst. We just welcome him, Father, to teach us the Word of God. We acknowledge, Father, is the Holy Spirit of truth who will lead and guide us into all truth. And Father, we ask that you will establish your Word into our lives. We ask, O Father God, that your Word will be a light and an anchor for our souls. And we thank you, Father God, that your Spirit of wisdom and revelation will continue to enlighten our hearts and our minds to the fullest blessing that you have in store for us. And we promise to always give you the worship, glory, and honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. This morning we conclude the series on demonology. And we want to see the ultimate defeat of the enemy. And just to refresh our memories, we mentioned how Satan fell before the earth was created. And when he fell, he was limited to a certain section of the universe, our part of the universe. And then how in the Garden of Eden, he stole dominion from Adam. And through the authority that was originally Adam's, he managed to become what we call the accuser, the brethren. He became a dominant force over this planet Earth. And from then onwards, Satan was free because of Adam's authority that he was using to go to and fro. So we see that Satan had been defeated once when God judged him way before the creation of the world, when all the angels fell with him, one third of the angels. So let's look at the book of Revelation, chapter 12. In verse 4 it says, he still drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And that happened, as we see, before the creation of the world. Satan was defeated when he tried to usurp God's authority, as we saw in the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel, that God judged him and God cast him out of the heaven at that time. And in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, everything was void and in darkness. Judgment has taken place over Satan, and he was restricted. He was zero. He did not have a single bit of power at all. And when he entered the Garden of Eden, he had no power whatsoever. And all the power that he had when he confronted all the men and Jesus, whom we read about in the Bible, his power came from Adam's authority. So we saw the first defeat of Satan before the creation of the world, when God judged him and restricted him to this part of the universe, but he rose again with Adam's authority. And we saw his second defeat in the book of John chapter 12, Gospel of John chapter 12, when Jesus went to the cross, he says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So Jesus, when he went to the cross, said that Satan will be judged, Satan will be defeated, which in Hebrews 2 verse 14, we read how Jesus Christ, when he partook of death, destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. And that was the second defeat of Satan. And this time Jesus, as the second Adam, defeated Satan and removed and stripped him of all his power. And that defeat of Satan has been enforced. And today, Satan remains the defeated foe. He has been bruised. His head has been bruised by Jesus when Jesus rose from the dead and overcame him. So Satan has been defeated the second time. And now he has completely no authority whatsoever in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth. For Jesus Christ holds the keys even of hell and death. And Satan has been judged. He has been cast out. That is authoritatively speaking. Now the third time that will happen is in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragons, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, when the Bible says about heaven, there are three heavens that we need to think about. There's the first heaven, there is the atmosphere above the earth, and there's the second heaven, there's the whole universe, and there's the third heaven, which is God's dwelling place. Satan has been judged and cast out. He completely has no more right in the same way that he did in the book of Job to enter into God's presence. He has no more right to enter into God's holy presence, for he has been judged when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And at the same time, Jesus has taken control of the keys of hell and death. So Satan, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, set up his throne above the atmosphere of the earth. He set his throne above the atmosphere of the earth, which is the first heaven. And that is why we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, all his demon forces, especially those of his first rank, are called in verse 12, the last part, the last phrase, it says, we also wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So now he sets up his throne in the first heaven, the atmosphere above the earth. He has no authority at all in the third heaven. And he has no authority over hell and Hades, for Jesus has a key. So now he sets his throne in the air, and has no authority on this earth, legally speaking. And all the authority he has is due to what men surrender to him. And let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So he is called the small g, the God of this age. Now cross over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is now called the prince of the power of the air. He is now only having the atmosphere above us, and he tries to affect the atmospheric heaven that we know about today. He sets up his throne in the atmosphere above this earth. So we have seen the first defeat of Satan before the creation of the world. The second defeat of Satan when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the final defeat of Satan happens in the book of Revelation chapter 12. The book of Revelation chapter 12. It says in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Notice the place and time when the war broke out. It is in verse 5 and 6, after the woman bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a raw iron, obviously that's Jesus, and the woman represents Israel, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1260 days, which represents 3.5 prophetic years. A prophetic year is 360 days and 30 days a month. And so we have 3.5 years where that woman is, which represents Israel, in the tribulation period. See, the tribulation period consists of 7 years, and it begins immediately after the rapture. And in the first 3.5 years, Israel, we read about how Israel is sheltered. And apparently, in verse 7, during the tribulation period, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, what's happening here? The question is asked, wasn't Jesus victor over the devil? Wasn't the devil already defeated? But read very carefully, it's a different thing now. Read very carefully. It is now in reference to how Satan, who is a prince of the power of the air, who in the tribulation period will be pushed down to the planet Earth, which he doesn't like, which he doesn't want. He will be even more limited. In verse 6, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in where? What's that word? In heaven. Say heaven. Now that heaven is not referring to the third heaven. It refers to the first heaven, which is the atmosphere above the earth. So in the tribulation period, in the middle of it, there will be this great war in heaven where Michael and his angels will be assigned by God. They could have done it now if they wanted to, except God has his time. And they will be sent to push the devil down to the earth. He will be cast out even from the first heaven. And the Bible tells us in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to where? Say the earth. So he was cast to the earth. Satan does not like to dwell on the earth. He does not want and like to be earthbound. If you read the little book by H.A. Baker called Visions Beyond the Veil, it talks about how the children in Adullam orphanage saw the angels and saw demonic powers, and they saw how certain types of demons, one of the classes that we call the spiritual wickedness in high places, if you've been following this series, you understand what we're talking about. That's the first rank of demons, the fallen angels, how they will only come occasionally to this earth and to work out things that they have planned. And as much as quickly as possible, they go back to their thrones that are in the atmosphere above this earth. So now, in the present dispensation that we are in, Satan and his demons set up their throne in the air. They don't have the third heaven anymore. They don't have any right and authority. After all, Jesus has right and authority over hell. He has the keys of hell and death. And he has no power on this earth, in the sense that the church is here now. Jesus has said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So he has power and authority. So Satan has no choice. He sets it above the atmosphere, over the earth. He's just in the air. Just in the air. And from the air, he tries to influence forces. And what happened in the middle of the tribulation is that Michael and his angels will be sent by God, assigned by God to rout the devil from even the atmosphere, and the devil will be cast down to this earth in the middle of the tribulation period. He will have a crash landing, and he'll be so angry and so mad that he will be wild in the middle of the tribulation, which we won't be around to see anything that goes on. We will see it from heaven if you want. Turn on the TV knobs up there in heaven. And here it tells us in verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And it says Satan accusing before God. Satan does not enter heaven anymore to accuse like he did in the Old Testament. For Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15 has taken place. And what he does is he keeps accusing right now where he is, making all kinds of accusations right where he is today as a prince of the power of the air. But even then he will be cast down on this planet earth. In the middle of the tribulation, Satan will be limited to the planet earth with his angels. Imagine what it will be like. That's why it's called a time of judgment. The tribulation period is called a time of judgment. And theologically speaking, God does not put judgment unless he's taken his righteous ones out. And the only preservation period in the time of the judgment, as we mentioned, was Israel in the wilderness, which will be like in the land of Goshen, when in Moses' time the 10 plagues fell on Egypt, but the land of Goshen was protected and preserved from the plagues. And in the time of the tribulation, all the judgment will fall on this whole planet Earth. All kinds of things will happen, except in a certain place in the wilderness where Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, he says, run. Do you remember he says run? Run into Judea. Run into the wilderness. Because there's a place like the land of Goshen in the tribulation period where the Israelites will be preserved. As we mentioned, in the tribulation period, it reverts back to the time of the Jews. Now it's the time of the Gentiles. Long ago in Jesus' time, it was the time of the Jews. Then it reverts to the time of the Gentiles. And then after the rapture, it will revert back to the time of the Jews, where God dealt primarily with the Jews. And that is the reason why we say that it's not reasonable for people to think that Christians will be in the tribulation. For the Bible says that when you see the abomination of desolation, and if you believe that you go through tribulation, that means you believe you see the abomination of desolation. The Bible says, run to the hills of Judea. How can we in Malaysia travel all the way there if we are in tribulation? What about those in Australia? Right? The only protection is to run to that place. It's the most ridiculous thought to think that in the tribulation period, all the Christians will go to the wilderness there to be protected. And so the problem in interpretation and eschatology is people do not differentiate between Jesus Christ's twofold coming, we call it. Twofold coming. It's just like when Jesus Christ came in his first coming, there was a twofold coming. He came primarily for the Jews first. That is why when a Syrophoenician woman wanted to be healed, he said that he cannot take the bread that is for the children and cast it to the dogs. And he told the disciples in Matthew 10, he says, go not to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of Israel. He says he sent to the Israelites first to confirm the covenant. So during his 3 years on this earth, Jesus came to confirm the covenant to the Jews. After the 3 years, then he says, go into all nations. Go into all nations. So Jesus had a twofold coming. He came for the Jews first. And then when he completed his death on the cross, which was for all of the world, the whole world, then the dispensation of the Gentiles is announced. He says, go into all the world. His command in Matthew 10 and Matthew 28 was different. In Matthew 10, he says, go to the lordship of Israel. But in Matthew 28, he says, go to all nations and teach all nations. All nations. The dispensation of the Gentiles have begun. That is why in the book of Acts, you start with a church that is primarily Jews, and you end with a church that is primarily Gentile. And today, the church is primarily Gentile. See, there's a change over into the Gentile age. It was a transition period. Now, when Jesus comes again, it's the opposite. He will come primarily in his coming in the air as to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. And that will be the rapture. Then he will come in the book of Zechariah chapter 14 and land on the planet Earth. That's for the Jews. So there's a twofold second coming. And so people do not understand the twofold second coming and they interpret it as one. They say, how can Jesus come twice in the sense of his second coming? But they don't see the twofold coming in his first, neither do they see the twofold coming in his second. That is why they get confused altogether. But that is the most logical interpretation you can put in Matthew 25. Let's look at Matthew 25. Praise God. Matthew 25. And let's start from chapter 24 first. And he says about his second coming, the coming of the end of the age in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus tell them about certain signs, etc., etc., all kinds of signs. Then in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Full stop. Then verse 15, therefore when you see the abomination and desolation. Now please note the change of tone. Right? There is a change. Part of the verses apply generally to the church. But part of the verses apply only to the Jews. It doesn't apply to Christians. Like verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Now, why did he say that? Because in the abomination of desolation, when it takes place, that's about the same time, that's in the middle of the tribulation, when the war broke out in heaven, when Satan is cast down. And that is when God prepares to bring judgment over the whole earth. And the whole earth will be judged. Every nation will feel the impact of God's judgment. There's only one place that is protected, in the mountains of Judea. That's called the wilderness. In the wilderness, where the woman was protected in the wilderness. That's the only place. And that's why it's not logical for people to interpret that that part refers to the church at all. It does not. Why should the church run to the mountains, to the hills, when the tribulation is taking place? When we read about the power and authority that God has given to the church, how the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So it's a different time period that we're talking about. And for more details on this area, please refer to the tapes on the second coming that we have, or to the book of Revelation series. And what we have here is, since we're focusing on demonology and what is happening here, in the middle of tribulation, Satan will be cast out. He will be cast out of the first heaven, and he will be limited to the planet earth. He will go wild with rage. He will go wild with rage. And he'll do all kinds of things, and he will gather everything. That's why you notice his work became on the earth. In Revelation, let's read Revelation chapter 12. In verse 10 to 12, the teachings involved there, in chapter 12, verse 10 to 12, the teachings inside are principles that are applicable to all ages, even our time. But the specific application of fulfillment is in reference to the tribulation period, if you understand what that means. Like, for example, there are a lot of principles in the Old Testament that are applicable today. But specifically, all those commandments and principles were given to the Old Testament folks and Old Testament period. So principles never change, but methods and ordinances do change with time. So when a person teach from verse 11 and all these areas that apply the principles in overcoming the enemy, that's no problem. Principles remain the same. But specifically, it refers to tribulation saints. Now in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, do you see the difference? When the devil saw he has been cast to the earth, again emphasizing he has been cast to the earth. He's no more even prince of the power of the air. He is limited to the planet earth in the tribulation period. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, that is Israel. He do everything he can against Israel. And verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, every Israelite, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we read about how the devil, represented by this dragon here, is enraged in the middle of the tribulation. And the final outcome is how Satan, now that he's limited on the planet earth, will gather all his fallen angels, all the demons under him, and all the men who are in his control. In the book of Revelation, chapter 16, in verse 13 and 14, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kingdom of the earth, which go out to the king of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see shame, and they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So all the gathering there, he gathered all the forces against especially Israel, and he came to make war. Notice in chapter 12 again, his purpose in verse 17 is to make war with Israel and her offspring, making war with Israel. And at a time when he's gathering on all these things, that will be when Zechariah chapter 14 takes place. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 14. And we're concluding this series, that's why we're going to see the final end of Satan. Zechariah, the book of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now obviously this is a different coming. This is not the rapture. In the rapture we meet him in the air. Here he lands on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north and half of it to the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, and the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yet you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake. I'll turn to the book of Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. When you read the second coming of Jesus, you must always examine it very carefully. Does it refer to the coming landing on Mount Olives or the coming in the air? Because some passages refer to that and some passages refer to the coming in the air. Like Paul, he usually, most of the time when Paul used second coming, he refers to the coming in the air. When Paul referred to the coming landing on the Mount of Olives in judgment, he always mentioned it as a judgment. Right? He seems to be very clear in his differentiation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, these shall be punished, verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now verse 9 it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is Jesus Christ coming, landing on this earth with his glory. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Then this refers to the same incident, the coming on the Mount of Olives. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that's Jesus Christ coming, second coming, in all his glory on the Mount of Olives. So he comes in judgment, and that will be when Satan is defeated again the fourth time. Satan is defeated again the fourth time. In fact, it is the fifth time you count his defeat by the church, which we're going to include afterwards, right? That is before this one, but let's put it in here. Another defeat of Satan, right? This is the fifth, put it as the fifth, and the fourth is actually by the church. The fifth time, and notice here that in verse 20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. And this is right at the end of the tribulation period. Jesus comes and lands on the Mount of Olives, captures the Antichrist and the false prophet, throws them into the lake of fire. What happened to Satan? Look at verse 2, chapter 20. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is the fifth defeat of Satan. The fourth we're going to see afterwards, alright? Defeat by the church. Now this is the fifth defeat of Satan. Poor Satan, keep defeating, being defeated all the time. And this is the fifth defeat he encountered, right? And fifth defeat that he encountered. In fact, chronologically, if you want to put the defeat of the church, you can put him as even the third and push forward the one where he's pushed to the planet Earth, since it happened in the tribulation after the rapture, you can put it as the fourth. Now let me outline it all for you clearly, right? Number one, Satan was defeated before the creation of the earth when he usurped the tried to usurp the throne of God, and before Adam and Eve were created, God judged him with one third of his angels and cast him to this part of the universe. First defeat. And Satan subtly came into the Garden of Eden, took the authority of Adam and Eve, and started doing wild things and having dominion over man, and started having access through Adam's authority with God. And that is why in the book of Job you read how he presents himself. And for God made Adam with access to God, and Satan stole it. And so things went on for a while until the second Adam came. Jesus came and he defeated Satan. He defeated Satan. And in Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15, he destroyed him, reduced him to nothing, when he rose on a day and had the keys to hell and death. That's the second defeat of Satan. And right at that point, you can put the third defeat by Satan, which is him defeated by the church. The church will ultimately defeat Satan himself. Right? We will look more into that. Then let's put that, not for me, number 3, ship it for now, number 4. Now the defeat of Satan in the tribulation period, when he is now with the prince of the power of the air, will be cast down to the planet earth. That is Revelation chapter 12. Michael and the angels make war with him and cast him to this earth. And then defeat number 5 will be at this point when Jesus comes in his second coming, take the Antichrist and the false prophet, throw them into the lake of fire, and shut Satan up for 1,000 years. In chapter 20, verse 2. Right? Have you got it all down? In verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So why must he bound him? I don't know. That's what the Bible says. Right? We don't understand everything. That's why we know that he's just there. And they bound him. Why didn't he throw him into the lake of fire? I don't know. Right? We have to find that out later. We don't know all things. And except that it's reason he did it, so I believe that he did it. And so that's the fifth defeat by Satan, fifth defeat of Satan. Better get my words correct. And fifth defeat of Satan by God, and he's shut up in prison for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the world has a wonderful time. You can see how much trouble the devil is giving to the world today by reading what happened in 1,000 years. Just when you shut the devil up, everything goes well, and no evil. And then in verse 7, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And then for a short period, he went out straight away. The first thing he did when he came out of prison, zoom, he goes and deceive again. And gathers all these other nations, and they came, and in verse 9, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the sixth and final defeat. See, six is always the number that God used for sin and for disobediences and for evil. And so the sixth and final defeat of Satan is when he's taken and he's thrown into the lake of fire. Now the sad thing is that the lake of fire was created way back earlier when Satan was first defeated. When Satan was first defeated, God already created a lake of fire specially for Satan and his fallen angel. What happened is, Satan in his wiles and in his deception has succeeded in pulling human beings into the lake of fire, which God never intended for human souls. It was never God's intention that human souls end up in a lake of fire. It was originally meant only for Satan and his fallen angels. But because man has a free choice, those who follow the devil will have to have his same end. Matthew chapter 25 tells us very clearly. Let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And in speaking about judgment and that will come, he just makes reference to verse 41. He says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It's very clear, God made the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. It's probably way back when Satan was first defeated the first time. But as a result of human beings by free choice following the devil, they will have to take of the devil's end in judgment too. So we see the final defeat of Satan, and he's thrown into the lake of fire where he's tormented forever. And sadly, human beings also follow him, those who follow the devil, and by free choice. And sometimes people say, if God is a good God, why did he create the lake of fire? The Bible tells us he created for the devil. He never created for human souls. But by free choice, human souls choose to align themselves with the devil. And the devil will make sure they go with him. It's the devil who, when he was going there, grabbed as many as possible to suffer eternally. So the devil's end is foretold. And if the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. That's where he's heading, his sixth defeat. Now we're going to see here how, right now, in our dispensation, haven't seen the overall plan of God. We see right now, since there are so many defeats that are planned for Satan, the most glorious taste that God has for the church is that it is in God's plan that the church totally defeat the devil in every area. God has allowed the church to experience one of the defeats over the devil. Let's, we put it now as number three. See, every time the church exercises authority and power, they will shake the devil's kingdom. They will cause the devil's kingdom to be broken and disrupted. And that is the defeat that God prepared and allowed us to experience. Notice what happened even in Jesus' days in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Whenever people start using the name of Jesus, and this was even before Jesus went to the cross, book of Luke chapter 10, verse 17. "Now the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's a big statement. Jesus was not just seeing the defeat of Satan in the future, but apparently something was happening when the disciples took authority in Jesus' name and cast out devils. When they went forth in the name of Jesus and started functioning in the authority of his name, Satan was seen as falling like lightning from heaven. They literally knocked the throne from under him. And let's read in the book of Hebrews, when Jesus rose from the dead, in chapter 2, verse 8. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, and in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." See, Jesus destroyed the devil, but that's just the head of the church. The entire church will experience total victory over the devil himself. I'm not just talking about one of his demons or even his first rank warring demons. I'm talking about the devil himself. God has ordained that he will let the church experience the total defeat of Satan under the feet of the church before the church is called home. It's prophesied in the Bible. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus in verse 25. But I'll read verse 24 too. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, that he might reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Do you notice one thing? The passage in 1 Corinthians verse chapter 15 is speaking about the rapture of the church. The context is the rapture of the church. And just at the rapture of the church and before the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ will rise up in every nation that the church is in today. Will rise up to the fullness of the authority to experience the total defeat of Satan at the hands of the church. We know that today God has given authority to the church over demon power. But it's not just to cast out devils. The authority God has given us is not just to cast out devils. It includes that. The authority that God has given to the church is that the church may rise and triumph and defeat the devil himself and triumph over the devil. That's what God wants the church to do. And when the church rises up to the fullness of the authority and starts marching in that authority God has given, that will be the third defeat of Satan. That has been prophesied that we are to experience over the devil. There are six defeats. We experience defeat number three over the devil. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And apparently God wants the church to rise as the body of Jesus. The church, when it says under the feet of Jesus, it's referring to the feet of the church. Jesus is the head. Now notice, verse 21, 22 are connected and 23 are connected. Verse 22, it says his feet. Now verse 23 says we are his body. So there's no doubt that the implication is the church itself will rise over the devil, over all his warring demons, over all his principalities and powers. And the church of Jesus Christ will rise and literally put their feet over Satan. You remember Joshua when he took the kings of Canaan? How Joshua took all the kings of Canaan. Now it's a type and a symbol of what will happen as the church marched forth in the promised land. That Joshua lined up all these kings that they have conquered, and Joshua put his head on their neck. And then he says to all his leaders, you guys come and do the same thing. That's the exact thing that Jesus wants to do. You see, Jesus, the word Joshua, points to Jesus. Jesus has crushed Satan under his feet, but he's not satisfied until we crush him under our feet. He, as the Joshua, has led the way and crushed the enemy, but he wants us to experience it too and put our feet over the devil himself. I'm not talking just about his fallen angels. I'm talking about Mr. D-E-V-I-L himself. He wants every Christian, every believer, to experience what it is like to literally put their feet over him. Some say, what about if he bites me? Didn't you remember how Jesus knocked his teeth out? Right? He got his jaws, his gums. And let's look over the book of Joshua. See, that's a prophecy in type, in typology, that points to what Jesus wants the church to experience. You see the book of Joshua, defeated all the kings. And chapter 10, verse 24. So when they brought out those kings to Joshua, then Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Right? It's a symbol of the subjugation of the enemy. Not only did Jesus bruise Satan's head, he wants us all to experience it. You can see very obviously in Paul's writing to the book of Romans, in the book of Romans to the Roman Christians. In chapter 16, he says that the God of peace will shortly put Satan under your feet. Can you imagine that? Many Christians can imagine Jesus having his feet over the devil, but they hardly imagine themselves as having their feet on the devil's head himself. But that is the desire of Jesus that is prophesied for the church. When it says in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, the "you" refers to the church. That the church must experience the ultimate defeat of the devil at the hands of the church, in the name of Jesus. Not by our strength and might, but in the name of Jesus, we are to go forth. And Jesus will not be satisfied. Jesus will not be satisfied until the church rises to the fullness of the authority he has given to the church, that every single Christian, even those that are young and new, the smallest member of the body of Christ, experience not only the defeat and casting out of one demon, two demons, three demons, 1,000 demons, but until the Christian experience the very defeat of Satan under their feet. He's not satisfied with just you casting out some demons here and there. He's not satisfied with just you going forth and doing some wrestling with some fallen angels in a spiritual realm. He's not satisfied until he sees every member of the church rise up to the authority that God has given them and literally put their feet on the devil and stand on him and crush him. And when the church rises to the fullness of their authority and starts triumphing over the enemy, that will be when the rapture comes. That will be when the rapture takes place, at the total defeat of Satan by the church. The 6 defeats of Satan, and the 3rd is our privilege and an honor that Jesus has given to us. Say hallelujah. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, that you would have us as a part of your divine dispensation and plan, that as a part of your church, not in ourselves, but in you, Lord, you have given to us the privilege of defeating the devil and putting him under our feet, crushing him, oh Father God. We thank you for this privilege that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's arise together. Praise God. Satan has no authority here in this place. He has no authority here, for this habitation was fashioned for the Lord's presence. No authority here. Satan has no authority here in this place. He has no authority here. For this habitation was fashioned for the Lord's presence. No authority here. Jesus has all authority here in this place. He has all authority here. For this habitation was fashioned for the Lord's presence. All authority here. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap offering.